Last week we were continuing a study of the teachings in the pre-Acts epistles and the post-Acts epistles of Acts 28 epistles of Paul. Before that we had spent a lesson on what Paul did and said during Acts and what relationship it might have or might not have with the mystery. And then we started in on Paul's epistles during the Acts period. And we started in with Galatians, which is the first book probably Paul wrote. And we got down partway in Hebrews, and that's as far as we got. So we're ready to go to Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Now this is a controversial verse, and been a lot of preaching and thought put on this verse without understanding. Taking it out of its context without paying any attention to what Paul is talking about here, and take this verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And it isn't all the sentence by any means. In fact, that sentence begins up in verse 24. Now suppose we do that. That'll help us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I remember this is talking to the Hebrews, and this is not talking about the heavenly places of home for the people, but it does tell us that Christ went into the heavenly places where the Father was, and he entered into that holy place. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Christ didn't die often. Now we have to see about that. For as he was like a high priest, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Of course, since the foundation of Rome, so the world has to do with Israel. Before the foundation has to do with the church. So he would have had to die many times if he were like the ordinary priest who offers many sacrifices. Yearly, he offers sacrifice. But now, once in the end of the world or age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now he's a priest, see, and he sacrificed. And as it is appointed unto men priests, high priests, once to die. But after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Still, this doesn't tell us very much, but we do know within the law that a man who was in a city of refuge because he had killed somebody and not done it intentionally, but accidentally or something else, and he didn't deserve the death penalty, yet he was in danger of the closest of kin of the one that he had murdered or killed, and so they had cities of refuge. And there are a number of those there. Name for you where they were located and so on, and he could flee to that city and be under his protection until such a day as a high priest would die. And then the members of the city would get together in a little judgment and release him. He could go free. Now, as it is unappointed to men priests, once to die, high priests, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered, not many times, to bear the sins of many, and so on. Now this is not having anything to do with the church which is the body of Christ, because it does not have a priesthood. And that, of course, is what we are wanting to emphasize and bring out. It does not have a priesthood. Turn to 10:25. And you hear this over and over, that you should go to church. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of song is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you have a companion Bible, you look up that word assembling, you will find that is episynagoge, the synagogue. And I've never been in synagogue in my life, so I haven't obeyed this verse. Have you? Well, I might tone that down a little bit. That isn't as bad as it sounds. After all, that word synagogue means to assemble together. Just the same as ecclesia, as assembling or gathering together. And it is the kahal of the Old Testament, which is the church in the wilderness, the congregation of Israel. So actually, by the meaning of the word, it means you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And has that word synagogue in there now, the assembling could be in a house or anywhere. Not necessarily a church or a synagogue or temple or tabernacle or whatever you might have, even a cathedral. And we do find that back in the early days of the mystery that there were churches and houses, people assembled together in their homes and so on, and a richly furnished synagogue or something like that, and some were very rich. Some of them had been given by Gentiles as a gift to the Jews because of their appreciation, and they were quite a fine place to meet. But one doesn't have to have a fine place. Well, that shows us here that at least that using the word synagogue, we haven't gotten into the mystery yet. Look at 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. They're still looking for the coming of Christ, which of course is not the hope of the church, which is his body, but they to be resurrected in the heavenly places. So here Paul is still looking for the coming of Christ, the hope of Israel. And look at 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. Now we can read a little passage here, and I think we just might take time to do it and not hurry too much on these things. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, the New Jerusalem, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And remember in Psalm 23, the last verse, David is looking for the same thing. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the New Jerusalem, where there's many mansions. There'd be room for David too. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and is delivered of a child when she's past age, 90 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, Abraham, as many as the stars of the sky a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. Enoch died to use his number. The word translator doesn't necessarily mean that he went to heaven or somewhere. In fact, the only person who's ever gone to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that very plainly in John 3:13. So we'll have to put these together and come up with a conclusion. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have gone back, like a lot of people do. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now that's a heavenly city, or heavenly country, because it comes down out of heaven. Doesn't mean it's in heaven. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And yet he has to offer him up. And that would ruin the promise. But notice in 19, accounting. Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac was just as good as raised from the dead, because he's just as good as dead. Abraham had the knife raised, ready to kill him. And he was called and told not to. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. The proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Aye, we'd like to stop and explain all of those, but we don't need to. Just go on with a few more. Through faith, he, as Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptians essayed to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, that's it. They have to wait until they're all made perfect. In other words, they stay in the grave. They haven't gone to heaven or somewhere. But all of them at some time will be raised together from the dead. And so he says that they without us should not be made perfect. And Paul makes some other remarks like that, too. Well, now, I took a little time there, but I just hope that you might have got a little of us to go along. It's good to take these all one at a time and figure them out. 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I'm just taking that one verse this time. Now he's talking to these Hebrews, they're Jews, and this is their hope, the new Jerusalem. Zion, it's called, Mount Zion. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, and of course, an innumerable company of angels, because they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, which are the Jews. Now, 13:12. Oh, wait a minute here now. I think I slipped. What does it say here about seeking? Oh, it's 12, it's 14. 12:14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now that is all that I have in the book of Hebrews. You can see it's strictly Jewish, strictly concerning the dispensation of promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of them. And these partaking in those promises and not having any part whatever in the heavenly places. And in the church, which is the body of Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. That was Paul's next book written. 1 Thessalonians. You would have thought it had been put in a little different place since it was one of the first, but there is a reason. I'll find it after a while. 1 Thessalonians, I said, 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which, or who, delivered us from the wrath to come. And so here's a waiting for the Son from heaven, his coming, his second coming, or advent, or whatever you want to call it. And so that's what these folks in Thessalonica were waiting on, not to be manifested with him in glory or in the heavenly places. That has not been revealed yet. Look at 2:16. Here are men who killed the Lord, our own prophets, and persecuted us, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. And they're doing that forbidding to fill up their sins all the way, for their asses come upon them to the uttermost. Now these were the Jews who opposed the preaching of Paul to the Gentiles. And he had that opposition all through the book of Acts. Of course, after that, Paul was safe from the Jews. He had a bodyguard. So they didn't bother him. Well, they were blinded. It wasn't anything for them to bother him about. They were blinded to the place that they didn't know whether there's a kingdom or not. At 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints, or angels. Now these that he come with are called clouds, are called saints, are called angels. So watch when you read all those references. And he left the same way with a cloud of angels. And disciples were told he would return in like manner with a cloud of angels. 4:16 and 17. And here is the parousia, the coming of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. In Corinthians, it's the last trump or seventh trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not in heaven, but in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in the air, it says to meet the Lord. Well, if they're meeting the Lord, then he's coming to the earth. And so probably when they go up into the air, they won't stop. They will join with him and come back to the earth with him to enjoy his kingdom. There's no other way. Of course, a lot of folks are still up in the air about it. Well, that's one of the descriptions of the coming of the Lord. You can take Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 15, or 1 Corinthians 16 and so on, and other passages. You can get a pretty good picture of it if you put all of them together. And you will find, if you go to collecting all of the verses in the Bible that refer to Christ's second coming, you're going to have a book. In the book of Revelation alone, there's around 285 references to the Old Testament. And that has to do with his coming. That's just a starter for you. So, I mean, you can just think of what you're up against before you start that little chore. Now, 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are three attributes of man, not three parts of man. You take any one of these three away and he's a dead man. Take away his spirit or breath, he's a dead man. Take away his soul or life, he's a dead man. Take away his body, he's a dead man. So don't let any of these Platonists get you all fouled up on the nature of man. Man is a soul. But when he also has soul, in that case the word soul is life. Otherwise it's the body. You see, the soul is made out of dust. That's all we are. And of course, chemists can make the analysis and find that that is true. Look at 2, 3, and 4. That's 1 Thessalonians yet, isn't it? No. Wait a minute here. I've missed my place. We had the 4, 16, and 17, didn't we? Well, this is 5:23. We haven't looked at that, have we? Yes, that's right. We're through with that then. All right. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That is, take it easy with us if you're troubled. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now you see the 70 saints before there. Now it's his mighty angels. All the same thing. Or clouds. And now you're 2, 3, and 4. But I'm getting ahead of myself a while ago. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. An apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, sin will be finally revealed in a person who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, proving that he is God. And you go back into Daniel and you'll find some of that described and foretold there. And here it is being brought up again. And 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. patient waiting for Christ. That was what they were doing at that time. Now that is the end of what we have in the Thessalonian letters. Now we go to 1 Corinthians. That backs us up a little bit in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:7. All right, here we have it. I'm not taking the context on this, just this. You can take these down and then read the whole context if you wish, which would be helpful. So if you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of parousia, or presence, that's what they're waiting for him to come and set up his kingdom. 4:5. Now, there's a lot of the scriptures I could get besides these, but I'm hitting rather the high points. We never would get through if I'd take all of them and come up. See, I said that is 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. For both will bring light to hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man shall praise God. So that's the coming of the Lord. All right, then 5, 7, and 8. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Say, I said 5, didn't I? I better jump over here to 5, 7, and 8. All right. Page 1703. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you know that there are theologians and men who have written books, expositions of the Bible, and commentaries and so on, that don't even know what this means about the leaven. They think that leaven is something that's good. And that leaven will finally, which is the gospel, the spreading Christianity, will fill the whole world someday, like it does a hunk of dough that you get it into. Yet it occurs 13 times in the New Testament. And here you can see that it's a leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth are contrasted. And the Lord told his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, that is, their teaching. Never is it spoken of as being good. It's a ferment. In fact, leavening with yeast and so on is how you make alcoholic liquors. Ain't nothing good. 9:5. Now, evidently, I have got another one wrong here. I should have checked it. It's a verse that says something about the altar. If we don't find it quickly, we'll let it go. I thought it might be 15, but it isn't. Or 25 or something, but, well, I don't find it. Well, let's just check that, because altar has something to do with Israel's worship and so on. In a church which is a body of Christ, we have no altars. Worship in spirit and truth. And to worship in spirit and truth, we do not have a place of worship. Temple, tabernacle, cathedral, what have you. I have no priesthood. And if no priesthood, there can't be any ritual. Even though many may pretend it. You see, Saul one time tried to take the place of the priest and offer an offering, because Samuel's slow in getting there, and his people are all getting away from him, scared because of the Philistines. What? 9 what? 9:13. Yeah. Let's look at that. 9:13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That is, they get their food from the meat that's offered as sacrifices. And that they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Well, we don't have anything like that today. You don't have a temple, and you don't. The priests and so on don't partake of what is the altar. All right, now 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. That's just a way of saying, I'd like for you to know this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Our fathers. Well, my fathers didn't. My fathers didn't have anything in that. Because I don't happen to be a Jew. I don't happen to be an Israelite. I come from a different family. And so Paul is speaking of himself and the Corinthians here he's speaking to. And he's speaking here particularly of the Jews in this chapter 10. Now you check that closely. I said that he is speaking to Jews in chapter 10. He even tells them about keeping the feast. In chapters 11 and 12, he's speaking to Gentiles in the congregation. And he doesn't speak about keeping the feast and so on. But he does speak about spiritual gifts. Moreover, in this chapter 10 here, well, he does speak about something called the Lord's Supper, which is mentioned only once. And he tells them to do away with it. It was where people brought in their own basket for lunch to the meeting and ate out of their own basket instead of sharing. Some are rich, some are poor. That made bad feelings. And Paul said to just quit that. And so anything that's called the Lord's Supper is not valid. Never was. 11:30. Oh, wait a minute. 10:16. Next. I about missed one. He speaks a cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now this is keeping the Passover. And you will notice back in Exodus when the Passover is given for how to keep it in the land and so on, that no uncircumcised were ever to take part in it. The man had servants of his household, they would be circumcised so they could take part with the family in the Passover. And remember that it was held in the house and not in a church building or whatever. It was a family affair. That was the way it was given. That was the orders given. And there's more to it than just the wine and the bread. The basis of the Passover is the lamb. And as long as the Passover was to be kept, it had to be kept with a lamb. No other way would ever have suited. And if anybody's going to keep the Passover today, they should be sure that they're circumcised and that they have the Passover lamb and go through the ritual as they should go. Turn to 11:30. 11:30. Now we have to get 29 to get the bottom of this. And this is talking about the feast. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is because you're under law. Death is a penalty. And sickliness and so on. Under the law, just the same as Ananias and Sapphira, who died because they lied to the Holy Ghost. And we find other instances in our New Testament before we come to Paul's mystery. We were under law that there were different ones punished, blinded, and died, and so on. Paul gave some over to the devil. All right, now, 12:12. I think we have it a little bit here. We'll have to go over a few verses. And I think I have time yet to run through that. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, have been made all to drink into one Spirit, or one spiritual fountain. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, we're coming good here. It sounds almost like the body Paul's talking about in Ephesians, doesn't it? And in that body, in Ephesians, every member is on equality. Find it in Ephesians 3:6, joint heirs, and joint members, joint partakers, everyone on an equality. But here he starts the digressing right away. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, and in a dispensation of mystery, no particular members like that are mentioned. Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, and that's a part of the head. Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is therefore not of the body. So you see, this is a church of which Christ is not the head, but he's a king. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He set them in an equality, each one in his place. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncommonly parts have more abundant commonness. All the way to likening this to a human body with its members. Now there's members in the church which is the body of Christ in Ephesians, but they're not mentioned by name, and they're all on equality. And that body, we find, is pictured not only as a human body with the sinews and so on, but it's also a temple being built up of living stones in which God can dwell by the Spirit. So you see, it's quite a difference. For our common portions have no need, verse 24, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one man suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now they're a body of Christ, they belong to him, and he's our property. But he's not a body of which he's a head or he's a part. They're his chattels, belong to him. And it goes on with the different gifts and so on, which we don't need to speak of. 13:8. Now 13 is a chapter which we should read once in a while, because that's that great love chapter. Charity never fails, that is, love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul is talking about perfection when love comes in and rules over all. And they won't need these things. They'll all pass away someday. And that which is perfect has come. Well, Israel weren't on the scene long enough for this perfection to come, but it will come someday. There's no indication that when Israel, under the 12 apostles, evangelized the nations during the millennium, that there'll be any speaking in tongues, or to have any of these gifts. There's no indication of it. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him and put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Well, that is the goal for the earth program. But over in Ephesians, I've forgotten the verse in it. So in a church which is the body of Christ, Christ is all and in all. That has to do with the heavenly places, not the earth. You see, that in the heavenly places, it's always been God all and in all. There's been no sin, no rebellion or anything ever in the heavenly places. And so the earth someday is to be like the heavens, and God will be all and in all. But that'll be in the new earth. You can figure on that. Now just one more, I think. 1622. I don't know why the translators put this together as they did, because it's certainly out of order. But it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. And those two words do not fit together at all. Anathema means accursed one. And maranatha, that means our Lord, come. That's certainly different from anathema, isn't it? And of course, this has to do with the second coming of Christ for his people, Israel. Well, now that brings us to the end of what we have in 1 Corinthians. Now we have 2 Corinthians and Romans to do yet. So we'll start on that next week. So now let's have our prayer. Our dear Father, we do thank thee for these words, for thy word is truth. Thankful that thou hast admonished us, warned us about rightly dividing thy word, so that we might not get dispensations, households, and the like mixed up, but that we might know our own hope, our own place in thy economy. Thankful for giving us all these instructions, helping us to find our way, and especially that thou hast revealed to us this great mystery, with the hope in the heavenly places. And we do ask that thou would guide and direct from day to day as we study, that we may rightly divide thy word, that we may study it to show ourselves approved unto thee, and that we may be able to learn Christ as head of the church, which is his body, that we might comprehend fully this mystery through Christ we ask.